What we're talking about tonight, we're going to be talking about the seven C's of history. Now, what I'm doing is I'm kind of wanting to connect us in here with what's going on out there in our in the various age groups and the classes. And so I'm going to be utilizing some of that material. I may not necessarily follow the complete structure like what we have all of our kids doing and our teens, but I do want to kind of introduce this so you kind of have an overall idea. And especially if you have any kids that are going through any of the classes, then it makes it a little easier to have some discussion at home about these things. But so the last several weeks, we've been talking about all of these various things that we say are unchangeable core beliefs. They're core to us as Christians. They're unchangeable truths that we believe. And part of that is we dealt with the pretty much the character of God, the attributes of God. We started out, we spent several weeks talking about all those various things about God. And these are things that are, I believe, they're so missing in our culture. People don't understand these things about God. And one of the core beliefs that we talked about was that God is the creator. And in order for him to be the creator, then he also has to be things like all-powerful and, you know, omnipotent and omniscient. He has to be all-knowing. He can't be limited by time in any way, shape, or form because he created it. So today, this is kind of the basis, the foundation of what all of our kids are learning out there, but it's really the basis and the foundation of what we all should know and all learn. Because the moment you step into school at an early age, and I'm curious, how many of you went to a public school in here? If you went to a public school. So most everybody went to a public school. I went to a public school for a certain, you know, up through the seventh grade, and then the Lord allowed me, our church opened up a Christian school, and I was able to go from the eighth to the 12th in that Christian school, and then went to Bible college. So a lot of stuff was established in me in those later years. But for the most part, from the moment you enter into the public school system, unless you have a very solid Christian teacher who will not bow to the dictates of the state, you were taught evolution. And so what I found is that there are a lot of things I realized as I got older that I believed that were just a part of my belief system that I didn't even realize was part of my belief system. I just assumed certain things. And for instance, without even realizing it, I would see something like, I don't know, the pyramids or some great thing that was really old. And in my mind think, you know, how did they do that? Because, you know, people weren't as smart back then. Well, do you know where that comes from? It's evolutionary thought. You know, the truth of the matter is that Adam and Eve were more intelligent than anyone living today. They had the mind of Christ. It wasn't tainted by sin. So the idea is that the evolutionists think we're getting smarter, but the truth of the matter is we've gotten dumber. All right? Now, we've made some discoveries. We've made some discoveries over the thousands of years that helped us feel smart, you know, discoveries that God put in place. But so we have these belief systems. And so the foundation, and I've said it many times, the reason the enemy goes after the foundation of God as the creator is because if he can steal that faith from a child early on, then it messes up their foundation for their belief system as they grow older. It leaves all kind of cracks in the foundation. So it's absolutely important to us that we have the foundation that God is the creator of all things. Okay, so this is sort of an overall thing that Answers in Genesis has put together called the seven C's of history. And so the Bible provides a complete history of the universe, kind of like what, but the seven C's of history reveal the major historical events that are foundational to the Bible's important messages. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 through 4. It says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I've thought about that a lot over the years. I remember even as a kid thinking about that. looking at the sky, looking at the stars, looking at all of the, you know, everything just around me is just so huge. It's mind-boggling. I really can't even comprehend it. And so when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is it? Who am I that you would care anything about me? I mean, in the scheme of the universe, I'm nothing. And so there are people, by the way, that's part of evolutionary thought corruption. There are some people that you and I possibly, in our own minds, whether we may not say it in our mouth or not, there are some people like way across the globe over there somewhere that really mean nothing to us. And they live and die and we don't care. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like it's no big deal. Millions of people died today. Millions. And I'm not sad. You know why? Because I don't necessarily see their value the way God sees them. Yet God is grieved every time one dies, especially when they die without Christ. But evolutionary thought has messed up humanity. Do you know that the root of all prejudice, it comes out of evolutionary thought? Do you know that evolutionary thought, Charles Darwin was one of the biggest racists there was. He believed that man evolved from, you know, eventually from monkeys, eventually, you know, started out with like a slime, but eventually became monkeys, and then in the evolutionary process became black people, and then in that process eventually got to white people. That's why people like Hitler and people like severe racist, white supremacist people, it's all in evolutionary thought. It's all embedded in that. And the truth of the matter is God put the DNA in Adam and Eve for every skin color that there would ever be. It was all in them. It had nothing to do with evolutionary thought. So people are screaming, you know, don't be a racist, yet they continue to teach evolution in the schools, which naturally is racist. It's mind-blowing. So again, I look at this scripture, though, and I think, why would he love me? Well, the truth is because he made us in his image. He cares everything about us. He knows the hairs on our head, all of those things. It all matters to him. And so most people look at the Bible as a book that contains some interesting stories and some theological teachings, and they don't really understand that the Bible is also a history book, and that the history in the Bible is just as accurate as any other thing in the Bible. It's absolutely, you can count on the history of the Bible. So Christianity is not based on myths. It's not based on fables. It's based on real history revealing major events that are foundational to the Bible's important messages. You know, I remember having we were talking about creation. I was actually talking about this subject with someone years ago. And, you know, and he was saying he didn't believe that God literally created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He said, obviously, evolution proves that it was millions and millions of years and so on and so forth. And the truth is, there is no proof of that. Nobody can prove that. But he was saying, how could it possibly be? He said, you know, the Bible's full of parables. I believe the whole creation story was just a parable. Well, he had to come up with something, you know, to try to discount the truth. And so I'll never forget, months later, that guy wrote me a letter. It was actually in another state where I met him. And he wrote me a letter and he said, you know, my whole family got interested in this because we were both teenagers at the time, and his father was a school teacher. So, of course, he had always been taught evolution and taught evolution. But they were good Catholic folks, but they believed in evolution. And so he said, you know, after that discussion, me and my family began to really look at this, and my dad really began to do a lot of research. And he said, I felt like it was important to tell you, you were right. You were right. After really looking at it and really looking at the proof and really examining this thing, and that because his father was a very scholarly type person, he came to the conclusion that God did indeed create the earth, just like he said in the Bible, create the world, the universe, just like he said, and that we have only been around, mankind has only been around for 6,000 years. So I thought that was really cool. It all started by, you never know what a conversation will spark for somebody. So we like to call the Bible the history book of the universe. The accounts are actual historical accounts. Adam was real. He was created on day 6 of creation. His sin cast the whole human race into sin. The flood was a real global catastrophic event. I believe that. And when you really examine the evidence of all of that, you can see that the flood is what caused a lot of the geological things that people see and they assume took millions of years to form. For instance, the Grand Canyon. Oh, well, it was that river that formed that. Well, if you really look at it scientifically, and we don't have time to get into all that tonight, then you'll realize that the only way it could have really formed was a global flood type of thing, and which we believe is what happened, and the Bible told us that's what happened. So Jesus Christ really lived, he really died, he really rose again for the payment of the sins of his people. The Bible is true. The Bible can be trusted. So when we don't see the Bible as a history book, then a lot of times we're left unprepared to answer questions accurately or biblically. And you will have people, when you begin to share your faith, you will have people who are going to question you. They're going to try to throw a wrench in your spokes. So questions presented to us by, it could be children, family members, neighbors, friends, things about dinosaurs. How many of you have ever had anybody ask you about dinosaurs when it comes to creation? It blows my mind because people say, well, wait a minute. You know, what about the dinosaurs? Well, I personally believe dinosaurs are still around. They're just not as big as they used to be. Anybody ever seen an alligator? Anybody ever seen a crocodile? Anybody ever seen a Komodo dragon? Do you know that the average dinosaur was about the size of a dog? But the only ones that they really talk about are the sauropods and the T-Rexes and all that kind of stuff. So they say there's no way that Noah could have fit dinosaurs on the boat. Well, you know, they're not 30 feet tall when they're first born, right? And so they would have been young. They, you know, God knew what he was doing. Now, if you ever get a chance to go to that, they call it the Ark Encounter. If you've not done that, if you ever get a chance to go to the Ark Encounter, go check it out. That thing is massive. In fact, one of the things that Ken Ham points out is that ark was built big enough not just to carry two of every kind of animal or every kind of kind. It's a kind, by the way, not species, every kind. It wasn't just designed to carry the animals. It was designed with plenty of room to carry people, that anybody who would listen to the message of Noah and get into the ark. What good would it do for Noah to preach a message for people to come get on the ark if God hadn't planned for plenty of room on the ark, right? So when you go and you see that, I'm telling you, this thing is massive. And so we need to know how to answer those questions. They're going to ask you things about fossils. They're going to ask you about Noah's ark. You're going to ask about Cain's wife. Anybody ever had that question? Well, where did Cain get his wife? Anybody ever asked that question or been asked that question? I get that all the time. Oh, yeah, trying to prove the Bible wrong. Oh, yeah, where did Cain get his wife? Well, obviously, he had to marry a very close relative, like a sister. But is it that incest? Well, no, it wasn't incest until many, many, many years later. There was no sin. There was no corruption of the genes. There was none of that. So obviously, you know, it started from two people, so it had to be, so the only way for the earth to populate would have been for brothers and sisters. Well, we think about that now and think, man, that's gross, you know, but it wouldn't have been. And so we need to know things like that. And again, what about the races? And why is there death? Why is there suffering? So we need to know how to answer those questions. We need to realize that God's word cannot be compartmentalized into spiritual, just the spiritual area of our life. It must be integrated into every waking moment. We must live, answer questions, make decisions based on a biblical worldview. And that's what we've really been talking about for the last many, many weeks, about really getting that biblical worldview based on God's truth and not man's. So the seven seas of history represent major biblical events that have affected and will continue to affect our world history. So we start at the beginning and creation, and we follow through the timeline till we get to consummation. So these are the seven seas of history and what we believe as Christians. So we're not calling this unchangeable core truths of Christianity right now. We're finished with that series, but these really are all a part of that, okay? Number one, creation. So this is what we believe. In the beginning, about 6,000 years ago, in a 24-hour days, God made a perfect creation. So here's the scripture, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to think about that. He created the heavens and the earth. Included in the heavens and the earth is all space. So Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So how many of you know that time didn't even start until God put it in place? And God himself is not limited by time. He lives outside of time. But he's the one that set the calendar in place. It's like what Ken Ham said earlier. Even our bodies, anybody knows about our bodies, knows that biologically we are set for a seven-day week. Now, who could have thought about that or could have figured that out but God? God's word inspired the calendar. Creation inspired the calendar. And that's why I tell people, you know, we were not created to work 7 days a week on and on and on and on. We were created to rest. We need a day of rest. If we don't, we will feel the impact on our bodies. And so, believe me, I know I used to work turnarounds. And if you've ever done that, you know. I mean, you get to a place where you don't really do much of anything but sleep, right, when you're at home. And then you get cranky. You get grouchy. You get emotional. I remember I was the very first time I ever worked a turnaround, and I think it was like 6 weeks, 7 days a week. I'd never done anything like that. I thought I was tired when I was in Bible college. And then I got out and started working construction, and man, I remember I'd get so emotional about anything and everything. And I remember reading an article about a baby, you know, a little kid that had died because the parents had left the baby in the car and the baby died from the heat. Now, that happens. Not the first time I heard of anything like that. And it's a very sad situation. But I was so over-emotional because I was literally working 7 days a week, 16 hours a day. I had never experienced anything like that. And after several weeks, man, I remember there was a shed in a little lay-down yard in one of the plants. And I read that article, and I couldn't get it off of my mind, and I couldn't stop crying. And I went and hid behind that shed. I remember I was hiding back there crying like a baby, hoping nobody will see me and wondering what in the world's going on with me. Now, those kind of things make me sad, but it was an over-the-top kind of thing. Why? Because we weren't designed to live that way. So creation, number one, there will be people who will try to convince you that the earth creation, they don't even call it creation, that it took millions of years, billions of years even. But Genesis chapter 1 lets us know exactly how that happened. All right. Then, and by the way, and we'll deal more with that idea of the millions and billions of years, you know, but understand that if we can't take God at his word at the very beginning, the way God said it, then why would we believe any of it? Why would we be coming to church? Why would we be living as a Christian? Number two, corruption. The first man, Adam, disobeyed the Creator. These are things we believe. His sin brought death and corruption into God's very good creation. Remember, God saw it and he said it's very good. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Very simply, I've taught on this before, but very simply, the sin, it seems like really simple and it seems overboard. Like, okay, it's just a fruit. Why in the world would God, you know, why would they die? Why would there be the threat of death? Because although we might make it a small thing, disobedience to God is always a big thing. And it was a very simple thing. God said, you can have everything else, everything, but you leave me this tree. You don't eat of this tree. It's the one thing I'm saying, leave this tree alone. But just like most people, we don't look at all the blessings we have. We're always looking at the thing we don't have. And boy, that'll get us into trouble. And so then Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, I could spend all night just on that particular portion of scripture because there's really a whole message in that. But the truth of the matter is she was deceived. It's the same way that the devil deceives people today. It's the same test, the same bag of tricks. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's the same thing that causes people to trip up today, right? It was a delight. It was good for food, pleasing to the flesh. It was a delight to the eyes, pleasing to the eye, and it was would make one wise, pride of life, okay? And in fact, the temptation was to be really as wise as God himself, to not have any kind of accountability to God. You can become your own God. That was really the temptation. And it's the same temptations today. And then, of course, they opened their eyes. They saw they were naked. Why? Because the glory of the Lord that clothed them at first has now departed. And I believe that glory was brought back when on the day of Pentecost, when he brought the glory back, when the Holy Spirit came. And the Bible talks about the tongues of fire settling over the people. I don't believe it was little old tongues on top of the head like we see. I believe that they were literally clothed in God's glory. So God restored. All right, number three, catastrophe. Now remember what we said, so there was a creation, and this is kind of following the line of history. Then there was the corruption, then there was the catastrophe. Adam's race became so wicked that God judged the world with a great catastrophe, a global flood, and he only saved those on Noah's ark. And now again, people had the opportunity to get on the ark. They had the invitation, but they chose not to. Just like today, people have the opportunity and the invitation to come to the ark of safety, Jesus Christ. But many, in fact, most will not. And it's not that they couldn't choose to, it's that they just choose not to, right? So Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 through 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, remember, it's not just rain falling, but there's waters bursting up from the foundation of the deep. And then Genesis chapter 7, verse 18 through 21. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed upon the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. All right, so Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. So I believe this is a literal event, literally happened, and anybody that takes the time to actually research what really happened and the discoveries that have been made and so on and so forth. And again, the creation... Ken Ham's Creation Institute, I think that's what they call it. But, it's an incredible, awesome resource. And I encourage people all the time when they have questions about these things, go to the Answers in Genesis website. There's tons of teachings, tons of videos to watch, and things like that that really answer a lot of questions about all of this. Okay, so there was the catastrophe that happened, and everything got a restart. It all started over with Noah and his family, all right? And then there was number four, the confusion. When Noah's descendants disobeyed God's command to fill the earth, God brought confusion on their language, forcing them to spread over the earth. Now, remember, from the very beginning, even with Adam and Eve, they were supposed to be spreading the knowledge of God's glory over all the earth. He told them to increase, right? I believe that was the commission, still the commission today, to spread the knowledge of God's glory all over the earth. And so when people were refusing to do that, something had to happen to cause them to be spread around. And the Bible says that that's what happened in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. Now, before we read this, let me just give you another example, a New Testament example. If you remember early on in the early church, great persecution hit the church. But what was the result of that? The result of the great persecution hitting the church was they spread out all over the place. Well, you know what happened when they spread out all over the place? They brought the gospel all over the place. God said, I don't want you to just come and stay in one place and do nothing. I want you to bring this word out around the world. This is why we put so much emphasis on missions in this church. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Now you can see the motivation, right? It's all pride. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, the question about, well, you know, we're told all the time, nothing's impossible with him, and so if we believe in him, nothing's impossible with us. Well, what he was talking about was nothing would be impossible in the way of sin for them. Every evil intent of their heart, they can pull together in agreement and do it because they were all filled with great, great pride. And God says, no, we're just not going to let that happen. And so it says, come, let us go down there, confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So God knows his business. You know, I had a guy tell me one time, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have done that. I said, yeah, obviously, but you're not God, and you never will be. God knew what he was doing. We weren't there, and even if we were, we still wouldn't have had the right opinion, right? So, and then number five is Christ. The Creator became a man. We believe this really happened. The Creator became a man, Jesus Christ, who obeyed God in everything, unlike the first man, Adam. So the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam, because he actually did what the first Adam was commissioned to do. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And by the way, the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, or Jehovah saves. And by the way, Yahweh and Jehovah are the same word. One has a German root and one Hebrew root, but Yahweh and Jehovah is the same thing. So all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, Emmanuel. And we just celebrated that season here recently. So the fifth thing in history, world-changing, is Christ, as far as in the seven seas. All right, and then number six is the cross. And in the cross, Jesus, the Messiah, died on the cross to pay the penalty for mankind's sin against God. He rose from the dead, providing life for all who trust in him as Savior. These are things that are non-negotiable. We believe this as Christians. If we don't, then none of it means anything. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Thank you, Lord. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So again, we believe these with all of our heart. Number seven, the last one, the consummation. One day at the consummation, the Creator will remake his creation. He will cast out death. He will cast out the disobedient. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know exactly what that means exactly and how he's going to do all that, but it's what the Scripture says. And he will dwell eternally with those who trust him. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. This just gives us a beautiful description. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And again, I was talking about this the other day that, you know, people ask, you know, can people look down from heaven and see us? Do they look down from heaven and, you know, and try to give us direction, so on and so forth? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's no way they could possibly be in heaven in God's presence where there is no more sorrow or any of those things if I can look down here and see all the mess that's going on. Right? So no, they don't. Now, angels travel back and forth, and people don't turn into angels. They don't gain their wings when they die. Heaven doesn't gain another angel when somebody we love dies. People are not angels. People are people. Angels are angels. Now, angels do have access and travel back and forth. They are still messengers of God, as we talked about the other day. So we will learn to confidently answer the questions that were asked based on the foundation of truth of God's word if we will actually get in and really study it. And so there are basically two views of history. One is the biblical view that we've been talking about, which we've been using the seven C's of history. And to be honest with you, there could be more C's. There are some more C's we could come up with that are part of biblical history, but that would go on for a little bit. So the secular view, though, which relies on man's ideas from outside the Bible to try and determine the events of the past, these secular ideas are absolutely opposed, diametrically opposed to the Bible's true history. They're prevalent in our culture. They're taught in our schools, and a lot of it is actually taught in churches today as well. I heard a well-known man of God he's gone to be with the Lord now, who publicly was stating that, "Oh, I believe by all means it has to be millions and millions of years. There's just no way that it could happen otherwise." Can I tell you, I'm so foolish to think and believe that God's word is what it is, it says what it says, and every bit of it is true. I'm foolish enough to believe that, knowing that God's word cannot fail, and it has never failed me. And so I also believe this. I believe that if God wanted to, if he chose to, he could have created the earth as it exists today with those flags hanging on the wall and you sitting here looking at me with a microphone. He could have created the earth exactly as it is today if he chose to, because he's God. And you could have the same knowledge you have and all that. He could have created us exactly like this if he so chose to. So I don't have a problem at all believing that it happened exactly like the Bible said. So I want to give you some of the erroneous views that stand in opposition to the seven C's that we're talking about. And it's important to be aware of those and be prepared to give a defense to anyone who questions God's word. Because if you actually do talk about these things with people, you're going to have people argue with you. You may have people in this church want to argue the wrong side of things. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. yet do it with gentleness and respect, all right? So don't get in some prideful debate argument kind of thing, trying to prove I'm right and you're wrong and I'm so smart and you're so stupid. Don't fall into that trap, right? It should be done with gentleness and respect, but it should be done with firmness as well. So here's what the worldly mindset thinks. I'm going to give you these, and we're going to have to wrap it up here. The secular view of creation is this. The universe was created from a big bang about 13 to 15 billion years ago. The earth formed about 4.5 billion years ago. Animals and men have evolved to their present state. And they know this to be a fact because they were there to see it happen. The secular view of corruption. So that's the view of creation, secular. The secular view of the corruption is that the world has always had disease and struggle and death. Sin and guilt are just psychological conditions that must be overcome. So they don't believe that sin and death and disease and all of those things came as a result of sin. So the secular view of the catastrophe, if there was a flood at all, then it was only a local flood that affected only the Mesopotamian region. And there are even Christians that believe that. They don't believe it was a full-scale flood over all the earth. The secular view of confusion, that there are different races of mankind, that these races reflect different levels of evolutionary development, like we were just talking about. But the Bible says, makes it very clear that we all came from one blood. One, and there is no human being that is any more developed based on their skin color, right? None. But that is the worldly evolutionary view. Then the secular view of, let's see here, what was the secular view of Christ itself, himself? If Jesus even lived, then he was a good man. He was a prophet maybe, or maybe even our Savior, but he's not the Creator. Now, what we're talking about, that there are different levels here that people have beliefs about Jesus. Some don't believe he even lived, though there's more proof about that than there is that George Washington lived, okay? Don't believe that Jesus lived, but if he did, he was just a good man. Then even the religious people, for instance, the Muslims, they believe, well, he was a prophet, and then some believe that he was a savior, but they don't believe that he is a creator. Then there's the secular view of the cross, that Jesus' death on the cross shows that he identified with us in our suffering, but it has no significance for salvation. So though if they believe Jesus actually did existed and did die on a cross, they don't believe that it has any significance for our salvation. And then the secular view of the consummation, the last one. Either all men will be saved because God is loving and would never send anyone to hell, or there is no afterlife and people return to the dust when they die. And these are things that are being taught. Again, it's infiltrated the church. Some of this being taught even in churches. So the Word of God can be trusted not only when it speaks of spiritual things, moral principles, but also when it speaks of history, when it speaks of science. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, then how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? That's a good scripture. In other words, if we can't believe the Bible's history starting in Genesis, then why should we believe the gospel message? If we can't trust the Bible's history in the first several chapters, then when can we start trusting it? Because unfortunately, there are many who don't trust the Bible's history in Genesis. Again, and I'm talking about church people. I'm talking about there are Christian scholars out there, and most of the seminaries, at the very least, they teach a evolutionary type creation. And so they hold to an old earth evolutionary view of history. They have a naturalistic, no God view that promotes autonomous human reason, ignoring God's written revelation. They rely on tools that don't even work. So for instance, radiocarbon dating. Anybody that's really done any research in this can find this out. It's not hard to find. But they have found modern tools and things that they know to be modern that were carbon dated at thousands and thousands of years or even millions of years, and the thing was only 20 years old. Things like that. You can't trust it. But yet, in order to do away with the Bible, and I have to do away with the Bible because if I don't do away with the Bible and it's true, that means I will have to stand before a judge one day, and I would rather pretend that's not true. So I'll choose to believe something else. So this is completely different worldview than from those who hold to the biblical creation view, what we're calling the seven seas of history. There hasn't always been a divide regarding the biblical authority yet. And I want you to hear this. Before the 1700s, it was the general consensus of the church that God created the world and described in the book of Genesis around 4,000 to 6,000. That's how many years that it happened ago. And again, many theologians and church leaders jumped on what I would call the old earth bandwagon, and they've accepted this fallible geological dating methods of men like radiocarbon dating, which disagree with the clear teachings of the scripture about a young earth. They have pursued old earth tenets that undermine the Bible's gospel message. As Bible-believing Christians, we must resolve to stand firm on God's word as we contend for the faith, or we just really have nothing to stand on, and we're wasting our time. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So there are times we're going to have to contend for the faith. Amen? So we'll talk more about this. We have to close it down. We'll talk more about this later on next week. But do this. Everybody's been given the handout. So do me a favor. This is going to be your homework, all right? We don't have time to go through it right now. But take that paper with you and read through. Look at the two views and ask yourself the question, what does it matter? What does it matter? What difference does it make? If what we believe really is true, then what does that mean to my life? And if what the world believes is really true, the secular view, then what does that mean to my life? And then there's a point on that paper, there's a little blank right in the middle that talks about some other possible C's. So think about that in relation to history. Think of some things that you can make them start with a C that maybe happen in between those times and see how many of those you can come up with. And then before we start next week, we'll talk about it a little bit because I want to kind of know what you guys think about that. All right? All right. Well, if you would stand to your feet, we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word that you made sure that we have. God, we thank you for your word. We just believe it. We trust it. Lord, we know that our entire faith is based on your word. Our salvation is based on your word. Our entire future is based on your word. And Father, I pray, reveal your truth to people. Lord, I don't want people to believe something just because I've said it. Lord, I pray, reveal yourself to people through your word. Lord, I pray that they would come to a knowing in their heart, Lord God, that your word is absolutely truth and that it cannot fail. And Lord, that it is something that we build our life upon. Lord, we do thank you that when you looked upon us, when we were just a thought in your mind, you loved us and you chose to create us. Lord, knowing the things that we would do, knowing the people that would reject you, knowing that man would choose to go his own way, but you still wanted us to experience you. You wanted us to experience your love. And so, Father, you created us. And, Lord, we're so grateful. And, Lord, I thank you that you made sure you sent people to us somewhere along the line in our life to bring the gospel message to us, to bring truth to us. And, Father, I thank you, Lord, for saving us. I thank you for making yourself known to us. I pray that you continue to use these people to do the same for others. And Lord, I pray, strengthen them in their faith, Lord. Help them to be able to contend and know why they believe what they believe, Father, that their faith would be strong in your word. And Lord, we give you all praise, all honor, and all glory in the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, why don't you say amen. Amen.